The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Today we're going to deal with a really important topic when it comes to this whole thing, when it comes to the tribulation. Okay, so this is kind of what we're seeing in the news today. A lot of people are talking about the tribulation that's coming. What about the tribulation? Tribulation is coming. We've got to get prepared for the tribulation. All this type of stuff. And anywhere, all this end of the world type things and the desolation that's going to happen and how we're not going to have cell phones anymore and we're not going to have computers and, you know, all kinds of things. There's going to be a nuclear war and all kinds of things, and there's just going to be all kinds of fallout. So, just going to kind of, and they're expecting this dystopian society. Hey, I'm all about that. I honestly don't really care either way, because my Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what we've got to remember when it comes to this stuff. So, no matter how it pans out, family, God is going to be glorified. And if God is glorified through our lives, that's purpose in itself right there. So again, as we come through this, we got to remember the setting. Jesus was clear in his judgment concerning the temple and its destruction. So the temple was going to be destroyed. Judgment was coming on Israel. And the disciples marvel at this, and they ask one question, essentially in three parts, the when and the what. The when will the temple be destroyed, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Again, understanding that this whole section here, Matthew chapter 24, is the key to this interpretation, is understanding Jesus' word when he says here, this generation, talking about the generation he's talking to, this generation will not pass away until all of these things take place. So he's telling us they're right there. All of you guys are going to see this. So it's not something that you're going to see generations later. All of you who I'm talking to, you are going to see the tribulation happen right before your eyes. Again, this generation, meaning the present generation. He warned us to understand. Why is it important for us to understand? Because, it was like almost instantaneously after the resurrection of Christ came. False Christ, false prophets, all kinds of stuff just came out. And they all came to deceive. And so Jesus is saying, I'm warning you guys, okay? I'm telling you guys right now, I'm going to go. And after I go, there's going to be all these false prophets, all these false Christs. They're all going to come and they're all going to try to deceive you. Do not listen to the false alarm, because that's what it is. It's a false alarm. Simply that. These are the birth pains before the end. You will see many false Christs that will arise preaching the end of it all. Do not be deceived. There are going to be wars and rumors of wars, and we saw the context of Pax Romana last week, right? This is why the wars and rumors of wars would have been different for them. There's going to be famines. We talked about the many famines that happened during that time, and we talked about all the earthquakes. And the earthquakes, and one of them I said that was very famous, is the earthquake that we saw with Pompeii. Or in the earthquake, and then the lava that came from that. So then for all of you personally, you're going to be persecuted. Very important to understand that. Persecution is kind of the life of a Christian. For those of you who desire to live a godly life, what does the Bible say? You might be persecuted? No, if you desire to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. I was reading a quote from Bodhi Bakhim last week, and he said, you know, one of the ways, Christian, one of the ways that you can avoid persecution, compromise. Very important for us to understand and see the point of what it is that he was trying to say with that. There is going to be persecution. And not only are you going to be persecuted, when you are persecuted and if you stand your ground, you are going to be handed over to the authorities by what they understood and what they would refer to as traitors. What does he mean by that? Jesus is saying, you are going to get turned in. You are going to get handed over by those who used to be with you. who used to say, hey, you know what? I'm a Christian. And it's those who profess to be Christians. Those are the ones that are going to turn on you and turn you over to the authorities. Wow. What a difficult thing that's going to happen, a difficult time. There's going to be false prophets. There's going to be lawlessness that will arise. It's going to eventually turn people cold. And the gospel will be proclaimed throughout all the world, understood in the context to mean the Roman Empire. But we saw historically that the gospel went even further than that. And now the beginning of the end. Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 to 23. Matthew 24, verses 15 to 23. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, key, that's very important, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in the house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight might not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. For the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and I pray that you help us to understand, help us to see. Father, we thank you and praise you for wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so point number one, just want to jump right into it. When you see the abomination of desolation, this is one of those passages of scripture that many will say should be put in the file of scriptures that's really hard to interpret. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not an easy place to begin when it comes to interpretation. This can go on, like I said. I mean, just talking about the abomination that leads to desolation could be weeks. Okay, we could be talking about that for weeks, but I'm going to try to do it in like 10 minutes. This is the file of scripture that's really hard to interpret. But here's the thing. I think I can do it in 10 minutes because it can be difficult, but notice, the Word of God tells us to pay attention. And I think that our difficulty when it comes to this is because we're not actually paying attention. So, if you guys are taking notes, the book of Daniel makes reference to the abomination of desolation essentially four times. Daniel chapter 8, verse 13. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, and Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Okay, see the abomination that leads to desolation. Now, most of what is popular, the popular understanding, the stuff that we get from popular end time stories and people telling the story, the movies that we watch when it comes to the end time stuff, the popular understanding of this is people will refer to Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. Okay, essentially it says that forces from him shall appear profane, and he's going to profane the temple and the fortress. He's going to take away the regular burnt offering, and they will set up the abomination that makes desolate. Understanding, family, what this is pretty much referring to, though, is there is a historical principle or fact or an event, that's the word I'm trying to, sort of event that took place in BC 167. 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes conquered Jerusalem. Okay, and this is what I think Daniel chapter 11 is pointing to, and most scholars will agree with this, conquered Jerusalem and set up an altar to Zeus and sacrificed a pig on it. So after he conquered Jerusalem, he went into the temple, he set up an altar for Zeus, and he sacrificed a pig on it. They said that is the abomination that led to the desolation, or the abomination of desolation, or what makes desolate. Now again, after he did that, he also made Judaism a capital offense. If you practice Judaism, right, putting an end to burnt offerings, if you practice Judaism, that was a capital offense, you die. So you do anything that resembles Judaism, and that meant your life. Okay, that's what was going on at the time. Now, this is the historic, awesome story that we read in biblical history during the intertestamental period, where Judas of Maccabeus got up and the Jews came up, they revolted, and they got Jerusalem back. Okay? You can read some of this. You'll see in like the book of Maccabees. It's the Apocrypha books, like I said. The Apocrypha is not scripture, but it's super helpful. So you should read the Apocrypha, okay? We don't read it as if it's the Word of God, but we should read it because it's very helpful. So we see this, regain control of Jerusalem. This is the understanding for the Jews who would be clear on this event and is told to look at Daniel and to understand the mysteries. But the Jews at the time, and see, this is what I'm talking about. We got to pay attention and we got to be careful. The Jews at the time would know the story of what happened in Jerusalem when Antiochus came in, set up the altar to Zeus, and sacrificed the pig on it. They would know that that took place. They want to, and Jesus is saying, I want you to understand the mystery because this has already happened. They all knew it. See, this is the thing. I'm just saying, like, if this is in 167 BC, what Jesus is pointing to is he's not pointing to an event that already happened. Ah. We got to be careful. This is what I'm saying. We got to be careful. The Jews would have known this. So then what is Jesus referring to? What I'm saying is I don't think Jesus is referring to the abomination of least of desolations in chapter 11. What I think he's referring to is the abomination of desolation he's referring to in 12. Okay, why? Because I think the wording matches the gospel account better. So let me say this. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, and watch this. We have a note here, probably Matthew putting a note, let the reader understand. That's key. Very key for us to understand. Watch this, Daniel chapter 12, verse 10. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. So you see, it's Matthew, or it's Daniel 12 that Jesus is pointing us to. Let the reader understand. That would have triggered. Oh wait, the abomination that leads to desolation, where he's talking about the purity of the people and the wicked who's going to act wickedly, they're not going to understand, but the wise is going to understand. That's what would have triggered in their mind. So they knew where Jesus was leading them. They knew what they were talking about here. So the key, let the reader understand. Jesus is telling us which passage of Daniel he's referring to. So this is what I'm trying to say. We don't use current events to understand scripture. We don't use the signs of the stars and astrological things to understand the scriptures. We don't use maps. We don't use these things that come out. When we want to understand the scriptures, do you know what we need to use? The scriptures. God's not trying to deceive us when it comes to the Word of God. We understand the scriptures. So if you look at that right there, Matthew is showing us. This is the passage. Understand. Let the reader understand. So he's pointing us to this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 11. From the time the daily sacrifice has stopped, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration is set up to be worshipped, and there will be 1,290 days. Now, it's going to take way too long for me to explain to you the understanding of how the numbers unfold. But let's just talk about this really quick, that the numbers, for the most part, everybody will understand as being the tribulation. whether you're premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial, we'll understand that he's talking about the tribulation here, okay? Which is actually what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24, the great tribulation. So it's going to take too long for us to go through all of that stuff, but essentially it's the tribulation. Jesus is about to talk about the tribulation, so it's perfect. It sets right there, so this is what we understand. The abomination of desolation is there. Take too long, again, but the abomination is still to come. New Testament scholar R.T. France agrees with me. Actually, I should say it this way. I agree with R.T. France. The specific desecration referred to in Daniel was now long past, and Jesus is speaking of something still to come. That's why discernment is needed. Hence the editorial aside, let the reader understand this. That's why it was put in there, to help us to understand which portion of Daniel chapter 12 he's talking about. But there was something that happened as a clear warning. It's an abomination, and Jesus is showing them that what's going to come is coming. So much is speculated here. Books upon books upon books is speculating as to what exactly is this thing that Jesus is talking about. You know, somebody going to come in, some alien going to come and drop some kind of altar inside of the temple, all of the, you know, whatever it is, all these things are written, all this stuff is happening. But again, are we having that much difficulty because the scriptures are that vague? No, it's because we're allowing the culture, we're allowing current events, we're allowing things that happen in this world for us to interpret scripture, for us to understand the scriptures. And, you know, this is the part, even when it comes to just general apologetics, how we just got to stop doing this. There's a story that I tell, you can search Google and you can find it, where they said that they had found the city of Ai. Some of you may understand it better as AI. Okay, so they said that archaeologists found the city of Ai, it's pronounced Ai. They found the city of Ai, and it was 100 miles away from where the Bible said it was. So they're saying, see, the Bible doesn't know what they're talking about. See, the Bible is wrong. What happened? We, as sinful, biblical scholars, I guess you could say, go and we try to massage the scriptures and do all kinds of hermeneutical gymnastics to be able to show that the Bible actually did mean that the city of Ai was here instead of where we originally thought it was. So the archaeologists make a discovery, and so now we say, oh, okay, they made a discovery. Now we've got to figure out what we're going to do because this is a problem. So we try to figure it out. So this is what I'm talking about. We're allowing the culture to help to cause us to decide how we're going to understand scripture. So guess what happens? We make all this big fuss about, oh, this is where it is. And so, yes, I think we figured it out. And so, yes, so we have shown how scripture could actually say, if you look at it this way, it was actually saying that the city of Ai was where the archaeologists found it. And guess what happens? The archaeologists kept digging. And then, guess what they find? They find remnants of the city of Ai exactly where the Bible said that it was. They found out that what they had found originally 100 miles away was an outpost to the city of Ai. Now, how foolish do we look now? And that's one of the things they pointed out. It's just like, hey, what's wrong with these Christians? Don't they trust the Bible? Family, we've got to trust the Bible. It doesn't matter what's happening in culture. It doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter what scientists are discovering. We trust Scripture because the Scripture is the Word of God. Here's the question. Do we believe it? So we allow Scripture. So this is what I'm talking about. It's not necessary for us to go through all the possibilities of what this abomination of desolation is. It's not necessary for us to do all this stuff. Why? Because we have the scriptures. And if we're careful, and if we're paying attention, then we would see that the Bible tells us exactly what this abomination of desolation is. We have an ace in a hole. It's called the Gospel of Luke. Wow. Why would the Gospel of Luke be important in this situation? Whereas Matthew was writing to those who have a background in Judaism, Luke is writing to people who don't have a background in Judaism. See, much is speculated, but we don't have to speculate. Luke, scripture interprets scripture. He tells us what Jesus meant. So both Matthew and Mark refer to Daniel, right? But Luke, who wrote the gospel to those who would not clearly note and reflect on the abomination and desolation of Daniel, gives us a clear picture when he interprets this for us. In Luke chapter 21, verse 20, he's telling everybody the same thing that Matthew is saying, and this is what he says. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, then know that its desolation has come near. We don't got to go through all this stuff. He tells us right there. What's the abomination that Jesus is talking about? Luke tells us, when you see the armies of Rome specifically, when you see the armies surrounding the city, know that the desolation is here. Boom, done, over. Did I use current events? One of my favorite things is, you know how people do the math things? For those of you that have been Christians, like it was really big in the 80s, well, they'll be like, you know, well, Jerusalem was 957 years old at the time, and Rome was 467 years old at the time, and, you know, Jesus was 30, and, you know, and then, you know, it was 400 miles away, and you divide that by 1,262, and you come up with 3, which is the number of the Trinity. You remember that, those things? You guys don't remember any of that stuff, the numbers thing? Anyway, we don't have to do the numbers thing to try to figure out and count down and all of this stuff. Luke tells us this. So we don't have to figure out what it was. We're talking about the pure who purified themselves and the wicked who are going to act wickedly that are going to come. Boom. The armies of Rome surrounded the city. Luke tells us exactly what it is. When they see Jerusalem surrounded by the enemies, then y'all better take off. This is going to happen whether you like it or not. So here's Jesus' instructions as to what we're supposed to do. So abomination leads to desolation, meaning the armies of Rome is going to surround the city. When you see the armies come, take off. Some people today will say bounce. In Hawaii, we say dig out. I never understood that one. That was like in Hawaii, we always say, you know, I got to dig out. And that means I got to leave. We got to leave. Get going, get lost. These instructions are so clear to the context of the first century that it would be hard-pressed to see this at any time period than in the first century. This is why I'm saying we got to stop worrying about the coming tribulation when we see the unfolding of it during the time of that generation. The instructions are so clear. So when people are saying, well, hey, you know what, Shane? We got to see these things. Jesus said that this is what's going to happen in the tribulation. You know, we're going to see that Jesus tells us that we're not supposed to go from the roof of our house. We're not supposed to go into our house to go get stuff. My response is, who lives on the roof of their houses anymore? Why would Jesus be telling his 20th century readers not to go into the house to go get their, don't go in the house to get your stuff? He says, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to flee to the mountains. Flee to the mountain caves. Same caves that the Maccabeans hid in times of trouble. The same picture would happen when Epiphanes conquered Jerusalem. They went and they hid in the mountains. That's what they're supposed to do. Now that makes sense in the context in Jerusalem, right? Because there's mountains. What are you supposed to do if you guys live in Florida? Hey, Jesus said, you know, I could just see a preacher in Florida. Jesus told us that what we're supposed to do when the armies come and the tribulations begin, we're supposed to flee to the mountains. The roof of the houses were flat. It's where they hung out in the cool of the day. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8. Deuteronomy 22, 8. When you build a new house, you must build a railing around the edge of its flat roof. That way you will not be considered guilty of murder if someone falls from the roof. They are to run with such haste. They're not to go back into the house to get their stuff. The picture that we see here, when you the Greek rendering here, if you take it kind of more literal, it's kind of like a Superman idea. What you need to do, when you see the armies of Rome surround Jerusalem, don't go into the house. You need to flee and jump from rooftop to rooftop and get out. That's kind of the picture that you get. Hop from roof to roof. Whatever it is that you need to do, just go. It's that serious. It's going to be that quick. It's going to be that fast. It's coming. Just go. The minute you see it, go. A more literal picture. Farmers are supposed to drop whatever it is that they're doing, and they're supposed to start running. Don't go back to your house to go get stuff. You know, farmers, drop your tractors, drop your sawzaws, stop riding your three-wheeler with the spray thing in the back. You see what I mean? It doesn't apply to us today. Why do we think that this stuff would apply to us? None of it. We don't jump from roof to roof. I actually, you know, my dad went to Israel. I asked him about the houses, and he was, you know, oh yeah, it's regular roofs, modern roofs, like we see all over the world. And I just, for some reason, I didn't really believe him. I wanted to make sure. So I went and did the Google satellite, or, you know, where they take pictures of Jerusalem. Other houses are like regular houses. There's no flat. Nobody is living on a flat house anymore. It's not like that. Now you see certain places like in Italy and all that stuff where they have, you know, those flat, some remnants of some old, you know, older places where there's flat roofs, but nobody's hanging out on them really, unless it's like some kind of a restaurant or some kind of hotel. I mean, that doesn't apply. Even when it comes to the farmers dropping your, you know, your rakes and all that kind of stuff. I mean, farmers don't rake anymore. I lived, my summers on a pecan farm. I don't think we picked up a rake ever. I don't think we did any. Everything that we did was like, you know, put on the backpack with the battery, and whatever tool we used was some kind of powered thing. Most of the time, it was riding something. You know, it's just not. It doesn't fit the context. Now, and then he goes, my heart goes out to the pregnant mothers or mothers with newborns. You can let your minds tell you of how and why this would be the case. In modern times, many mothers don't nurse anymore. That was one of the things that blew me away when Scott was born. They're just like, they asked us the question, like, are you guys breastfeeding or are you guys doing the formula? And I was looking at the nurse and I actually asked her, we have a choice? Now, I get it. Guys, we don't know, you know, we don't know nothing. Even if we do know, we don't admit it, right? You don't admit that kind of stuff. Like, oh, I know about breastfeeding. Yeah, we don't do that. You don't admit it if you do. But seriously, I was like, well, you mean you don't have to breastfeed? And she, oh, no. I mean, it's been like this for a long time. And she's just like, yeah, we have just supplies, just tons of supplies of Enfamil and Similac, and we got the powdered stuff now. We got they got so much of that, the Enfamil and Similac now, it's like they can shoot that stuff throughout a tower and you can just stand there and catch that stuff flying in the air now. I mean, there's just so much of that. And so it was just, you know, so yeah, hey, you know what? Just grab your Similac and let's go. Doesn't really apply to us today. And pray that this time does not land in the winter or on the Sabbath. The civil old covenant regulations now abrogated again, but the general equity of the Sabbath is still viable in the Christian Sabbath today, all of which changes with the resurrection of Christ. But so things were different still at that time. In the winter, it would be cold. There were heavy rains. There was flooding, could make escape difficult or even impossible when they were outside of the city. The Sabbath could pose problems because of lack of help from other people, the stress to keep you from moving on, or other strange practices or rules that make things even difficult. Now, here's the problem. If we're leaving the city of Denver on a Sunday, are we worried about people practicing Sabbath regulations in the Old Testament today? Why would that be a problem today? Could you see that it would be a problem for them back then? Oh, yeah. But why would it be an issue for us today? You know, be like, you know, so, you know, a lady carrying a bunch of stuff and a young man walks by and he, young man, can you please help me with my groceries? And he goes, are you crazy? It's the Sabbath. My car broke down. Do you think you can help me? Are you crazy? It's the Sabbath. I don't do work on the Sabbath. I watch football on the Sabbath. So here's a question that I need to answer for you today. Did this stuff happen already? Absolutely. And it's not difficult to find information for this. All you got to do, you can find the information on this in Google. When the armies of Rome came to surround the city, did Christians leave? Absolutely they did. Now, again, just a little bit of background. The Jews and the Christians definitely did not get along during this time. Okay, Jews and Christians, they didn't get along. Differences of opinions on religious practices, most importantly, the identity of Jesus, where the Jews believed that Jesus was a false prophet and the Christians believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So that caused tension between Christians and the Jews. And with all the proclamation of the gospel throughout the world, and remember it reached the world, the numbers of Christians increased rapidly. This caused even more strain between Christians and Jews. Okay, so there was just a strain that continued to happen. So you would think that all of that would be enough, but there was one event, one thing that you can read in history during that time, that was the nail in the coffin. The one thing that happened that severed Christian and Jewish relations forever. One thing that happened. Do you know what that one thing was? Historical records show that when Jerusalem was under attack, the Jews and everybody was like, all right, Christians, all right, everybody, let's get together. We gotta fortify. We gotta get ready to fight the Romans because the Romans are coming and we gotta pick up arms, all right? So the Jews were all ready to fight, and what were the Christians doing? They took off. The Christians actually obeyed Jesus. When the armies of Rome came, the Christians took off. Instead of helping the Jews fight the Romans, the Christians split, they dug out, they bounced to go to the mountains, to the fortresses in the mountains. That's what the Christians did. Wow. The historical records also show that there were many Jews and Christians who were outside of the city at the time too when Rome came. They were outside of the city. And the Jews ran, and they're just like, let's go back to the city. We got to help everybody. This is war time. It's war now. All this stuff. And what did the Christians do? They didn't go to the city. They went to the mountains. Like it says here in Luke chapter 21, verse 21. Luke 21, 21. Jesus told them, then those in Judea must flee to the hills. Those in Jerusalem must get out. And those out in the country, don't go back to the city. And so the Christians obeyed Christ. When this time was going to happen, that's what the Christians did. They took off. They left the city. They went to the mountains. All the Christians that were outside of the city, they didn't run to the city to fight. They took off to the mountains. They didn't go back. They obeyed the imperatives that came from Christ, that Christ gave to his disciples who spread the word. That's what happened. That's what the Christians did. And the Jews hated Christians for doing what they did during that time, during the siege. Many of them in the historical records blame the fall of Jerusalem on Christians for leaving. Yeah, these imperatives were given to the disciples from Jesus. They did what he had commanded. This is going to happen whether you like it or not. There's going to be no stopping it, no fighting it. It is the judgment of God that Jesus said was going to happen in the first place. So there was no rationale. It wasn't like the Christians were sitting there with the Jews going, hey, let's figure this out, you know, because, you know, but all this stuff, because maybe if we did this, maybe if we did that, we might be able to win, we might be able to defeat the Romans. There was no strategizing. Why? Because Jesus told them, this is not judgment that's coming from the Romans because Caesar just woke up one morning and said, hey, let's attack Jerusalem. Jesus said that this is judgment that's coming on Jerusalem. This is judgment that's coming from God. Are you going to stand in the way of that? Are you going to try to stop it? Well, that's what he told them. And they obeyed. Showing that it did. All these things happened. All that time. When they're traveling to the mountains, when they're trying to get out, with the Sabbath, all of those types of things, they were having difficulty during that time as they were trying to leave that city. Difficulty. How bad would it be? It's going to be so bad. Before now, later, we'll never see such desolation. But Shane, seriously, like you're saying, like what happened in Jerusalem is so bad that it never happened before and it's never going to happen again. This is the reality of what I mean when we talk about the historical accounts of the Roman siege. This here shows that this is not, number one, Jesus is showing that it's not the end of the world. Okay, it's going to happen. It's an event that happened in history. It can't be the final tribulation. Okay, no, it will never be, right? No, and it's not going to happen even later. So he's talking about the later. Implies that there'll be more time in the end. And no, people will say, well, what about the Holocaust? What about the evils of Stalin towards the Jews? And point to all the bad things that happened. But really, when you look at the situation, the gravity of the situation points to the amount of the deaths. But what Christ is talking about here, never has there been a time when a city and all of its inhabitants were killed, enslaved, and treated and suffered the way they suffered with the Roman destruction of Jerusalem. Never before, never again. I could spend an entire sermon just showing you how horrible and awful this was. But let me just say this. It was so terrible and so awful that when the Roman soldiers actually went into the city and they started to do the fighting and they were looking at what was going on during the Roman siege, that report said that what the Roman soldiers saw was so horrible, was so terrifying, that they literally trembled walking out of the house. And they talk a story about the Roman soldiers that went in, saw the account of the woman who feasted on her children, and they said the Roman soldiers came out white and trembling. It was so bad. They were saying that the accounts were so bad. Never before and never again. So bad that it was cut short for the sake of the elect, his chosen people. Showing that the worst of the worst was going to happen. But as always, Jesus assures his people that he would hold them and sustain them through it all. So again, I'm not saying that there's not going to be tribulation. There's going to be tribulations in the world. But family, when it comes to this, I mean, people are saying, the great tribulation is coming. Is it? Or has it already happened? This is the point that I'm trying to make here. The key to this, all of these things are going to take place before this generation dies, before this generation passes away. See, we don't have to be worried about this stuff. We don't have to be. Now, again, I'm not saying there's not going to be tribulation, but what I'm talking about is the tribulation that's being referred to here already happened with the fall of Israel. Don't be deceived. We don't let current events tell us how we're supposed to understand Scripture. We don't let popular movies tell us how we're supposed to understand Scripture. We don't let TV shows tell us how we're supposed to understand Scripture. We don't allow current events to help us to understand Daniel. We don't allow current events to help us understand the book of Revelation. We don't allow current events to help us to interpret Matthew chapter 24. We just let the Bible speak to what it is speaking to. And here's the thing, family, for when we really think about it, sit back and really discern and think about what it is, let's not rob the Lord of his beautiful fulfillment. He tells us that something's going to happen. It happens, and now we're trying to take it away and say, oh, it hasn't happened yet? Family, it's just undeniable. Again, this doesn't affect if you're a historic premillennialist, if you are a amillennialist, or if you're a postmillennialist. This doesn't affect it. I got friends of mine who are amillennialists and historic premillennialists, and all of them agree that the Great Tribulation that Jesus was talking about in the Olivet Discourse is already done. They all think that. This is not an issue. I don't think that for conservative scholars, their understanding of eschatology, that this affects any of that. Do you know what this affects, though? It affects all of those who are out there trying to make money, sensationalizing all this stuff, causing everybody to panic, causing everybody to worry. And hey, you know what? I can guarantee you a free flight out of the tribulation if you cut me a check for $19.99, and I'll send you my pamphlet that's going to give you the unlock key. And we're so updated now, you can take your phone and you can scan the back of that pamphlet. And we will give you the coordinates of where you need to be when Jesus comes to get his church. Jesus talked about this in the Olivet Discourse. The Great Tribulation is coming. You should be afraid. Oh, it's so bad out there right now. So much is happening in our culture, and they're just pointing to it. You know, this is happening, this is happening, this, you know, all this. But you know what? Again, I just say, let's not rob God of this beautiful fulfillment. Jesus says the temple was going to fall, and it did. That a tribulation was going to come during their lifespan, and it did. All of that stuff is a fulfillment, and it should encourage us. Do you know why we should be encouraged with something like this? Because it means that when God says something, when God says he's going to do something, do you know what? He's going to do it. And we can be sure of that. Let the word of God speak. This is not about a theological system of the end times. You know what this is? It's a simple answer to the question that the disciples asked. Let's not turn it into some kind of space age ideology where we're trying to figure out how we're going to have brain communication with aliens because they don't have mouths. I get it. I know for some of us it's not easy to hear this, especially if some of you have invested a lot of time in, you know, the Left Behind series and all of that kind of stuff. It's just like, man, Shane, I know this is really hard. I get it. Could I be wrong? Sure. Please tell us, though, what is to become of it all. I know it will be difficult. But Jesus said it right here that my elect will prevail. So in the end, whatever, in the end, the bottom line is this: Jesus promised us something here, that his people are going to prevail. No matter what you hear, you will overcome. Now that we are saved, now that we have the Holy Spirit, we're not victims anymore. See, that's the thing today, family. I want to encourage us, Christians, we're not victims anymore. Are you a Christian today? If you are a Christian today, then you have the Holy Spirit, don't you? Do you think that there's anything in this world that's too great and impossible for the Holy Spirit? I think not. We've got to stop being victims. We've got to stop being weak. We've got to stop being the timid, you know, the fearful, always fearing, all this stuff. What are we showing the world? We're showing the world that, hey, people who has God on their side don't actually believe that God's on their side. Worried about what's happening. Look, I get it. I understand. People are concerned when it comes to politics. I have an uncle who just, you know, he talks about the politics and you know, he's concerned about all this kind of stuff. And he's just like, you know, Shane, I'm just not exactly sure that you're really concerned, that you're taking all of this stuff serious. I said, well, yeah, I mean, I'm going to vote. I'm going to do this stuff. I'm going to do my research. I'm going to do all that kind of stuff like that. But in the end, I don't care. But you know, we can't do 4 more years of this, and we can't do 4 more years of the other guy and all this kind of stuff. And I'm just like, yeah, I get it, but I don't care. Do you know why? I'm not concerned who's the president of the United States, because I know who's sitting on the throne in heaven. So I'm not panicking when this is coming. I'm not panicking, you know, with all the end times and how things are unfolding and all that stuff. No, because I know my Lord liveth. And one day he's coming back to get me. Yeah, Jesus is coming back to get me, and he's going to take me to heaven. He prepared a place for me, didn't he? He prepared a place for you. I know they're in heaven, and I know they're partying. I'm telling everybody, you guys don't know partying till I get there. I'm going to show you guys what to do with the streets of gold. I get it's difficult. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be calamity. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be shadow. There's going to be darkness. But I know we will overcome. We will be victorious. Though there's wickedness throughout the land, the might of the wicked is flexing right now. The progress of violence and terror. We will overcome. We will be victorious. The justice of our cause will shine like the noonday sun. We will emerge from the ashes, reflecting the glory of the Son of God. We will be saved, and we will be those who overcome. When everyone else is cracked, everyone else has fallen down, the Christians will be standing, fighting, and winning. Look at the account so far. All his prophecies have come to pass. Every time he prophesied, every time he said, this is what's going to happen, it happened. His words are true. We can be sure of judgment. Oh yeah, we better believe that judgment is coming. And we better believe that we as humanity, we deserve it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, no, not one. There is no one on earth who always does good and never sins. If you break the smallest of the commandments, you are as guilty as someone who's broken all of it. Judgment is real, judgment is coming, and judgment will be terrible. That is something that God promised. So guess what? When God promises judgment is coming, judgment is coming. But can we be saved from it? Is there a mountain that we can flee to? Yeah, Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The promises continue. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it doesn't say you might be saved. The word of God says you will be saved. So trust in his word today, family. We trust it. And this fulfillment that we saw in Matthew 24 encourages us. strengthens our faith so that we know and we can believe that when God says something is going to happen, it absolutely does. So when God says that we can be sure of our forgiveness, we can be sure because the Word of God says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, how can we be sure that God is providing for us? We can be sure of His provision because He said He is divine. We are the branches, and together we're going to bear fruit. We can be sure of His rescue. Why? Because the Bible says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can be sure of His relief. Why? Because the Bible says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will, thank you, Linda, I will give you rest. We can be sure of the power of God. Why? Because the Bible says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. We can be sure of His presence because He said that I will be with you always to the end of the age. We know that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Why? Because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We know the truth, and we know that we are free. How do we know? Because the Bible says, His promises says, we know that we are truly free because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Yeah, we like the disciples, enamored with the temple and the beauty of it. For many of us today, we do put our trust in the buildings of the world, not that which makes us holy. After giving the discourse, Jesus died for our sins. Today, if you're hearing this for the first time, I'm here to tell you that repentance and forgiveness of sins is here. If you believe, it's right now. Christ has given you life. We turn from our sins. We repent. We put our trust in Christ, and salvation is here. And what else does the Bible promise? You might have life and life more abundant. No, you will have life and life more abundant. So today, rejoice. Jesus is alive, sitting at the right-hand throne of the Father. And no matter what happens tomorrow, no matter what happens next week, no matter what happens next year, we know for a fact that we're going to be okay with the Lord in eternity, in His glory. Praise the Lord that He was born. Praise the Lord that He lived, that He died, that He rose again, and He is now sitting at the right-hand throne of the Father because Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the King. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Gratefully sing of His power and love, our shield, our defender, our Ancient of Days, pavilion in splendor, girded with praise. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.